Shoemaker. And good afternoon, brethren. I was checking something here, a special request I had. You know, the last few weeks we've heard a lot about Satan. And why have we talked so much about him, and what makes a difference if we talk about him anyway? What does Satan really want? What does he want anyway? At one time, Satan was pretty well off, wasn't he? He was an archangel, Lucifer. Let's do some background check on Satan today. Satan was very active way back before God even brought humans or mankind to this earth. And you think about it, the world was in total darkness until God made light shine in Genesis 1. The world hadn't always been in darkness, though. It became that way. How and why did it become that way? Because of sin. When God first created the earth, who knows how long ago, millions of years, I don't know. Angelic beings, described as morning stars, and in Job 38, verse 7, you'll read where it talks about the morning stars and how the angels sang. When the morning stars sang together, many of them were given this earth as a place of habitation. They lived here. And they were ruled by this great archangel called Lucifer, whose name meant light bringer or shining star of dawn. He must have been pretty bright. So you know how bright stars are. You ever go out on a real bright starry night, no clouds in the sky? It's light enough that you can walk around and you can see quite well. So total darkness at that time, I don't see how it could be. You know, with all those bright stars and everything, I know out at the camp, when we was on security out at the camp out at Pinecrest, I know you could walk out in the ball diamonds out there on a bright starry night, and you could see where you're going. So with all these brilliant stars, which were angels of light inhabiting this earth, it must have been a bright place, at least spiritually speaking. But then tragedy occurred, didn't it? Tragedy occurred. That archangel Lucifer was not satisfied with all he had. And he had the whole earth, but he wasn't satisfied, was he? So what did he do? He led a rebellion against the Almighty God. Satan led one-third of the angels against the Almighty God. But that rebellion was not successful, was it? Lucifer and his angels, who did follow him, were cast back down to the earth, back down to the ground. Let's turn to Isaiah 14. Isaiah 14. I'm using the New Bible, so it might be a little slow. Isaiah 14, we're going to read verse 12 through 15. It talks about the fall of Lucifer. Verse 12 says, "How you are fallen from heaven, O Lucifer, son of the morning. How you are cut down to the ground, you who weaken the nations. Boy, is he weakening nations today. I mean, you think about all the stuff that's going on today. He's really active today. For you have said in your heart, I will ascend into heaven. I will exalt my throne above the stars of God. I will also sit on the mount of the congregation on the farthest sides of the north. I will ascend above the heights of the clouds. I will be like the Most High. Yet you shall be brought down to Hades, to the lowest depths of the pits. And that's where God has put him. So it was therefore fitting that the physical earth that was Satan's domain be in darkness and confusion. After he put him back down on earth, then it was dark and it was confusing. It was rendered that way by the mighty battle Lucifer and his angels waged against the Almighty God and his host. So the earth became in desolate darkness until God intervened some 6,000 years ago, back in Genesis. You know, if we consider the whole picture that we see around us today, what's going on around the world, should be no doubt that this is Satan's world rather than God's. God allowed Satan to rule this world. And Paul even refers to our era as the present evil age. That's in Galatians 1:4. I'm not going to turn there. If you could see Satan today, I mean, if you could walk up to him as maybe a reporter or something and see Satan today, what do you think he would look like? I know what he'd look like. I've seen him. Yeah. He's got red underwear on, horns, and carries a pitchfork. That's not what he looks like. That's cartoons. That's not what he looks like. I would say, now I'm just guessing, but I would say that if you could meet him and interview him, he'd be a pretty attractive being. He'd be very bright, be very smart. If you could, I don't want to. Satan is a matter of misrepresentation in this world. He is the world's greatest advertiser. He always packages his product so it seems attractive and appealing. If you notice that, everything Satan does seems to be beautiful. Christmas lights, Pepsi Cola. He wants us to see him as very good. Very beneficial and trustworthy. He wants us to trust him. He makes his product sin and rejecting God. That's his product. He likes to entice you and inviting, and he can be quite successful, can't he? He can be quite successful. So how does Satan pick you, or how does he pick anyone from among the billions of people on this earth today? How does he pick someone? You know, if you're converted, you are a target. You are a target of Satan. If you spread... Let's just do this analogy. You got this big room. It's dark in there. And you spread a bunch of matches all over the floor. One match got a red head on it. The other matches are blue. But it's pitch dark. But you want that redhead match. How are you going to find it? You can't. It'd be impossible to find that match out of millions of matches. Light that match and set it out in the middle of the room. Set it anywhere in the room. Well, you can find it right off, can't you? No matter where you're at, you'll find that one match because it's lit. Well, brethren, you know, like that dark room, the whole world lies in spiritual darkness. But here and there, in that spiritual darkness, a little light glows. And that little light is you, brethren. You, sitting right here. That little light is you. Satan sees you clearly now, doesn't he? Satan sees you. Satan sees God's church. A lot of little lights glowing, isn't there? Satan can see. So Satan, well, let's see. Let's turn to 1 Corinthians 21. 1 Corinthians 21. That's not Corinthians. That's Chronicles. I'm sorry. 1 Chronicles 21. And again, I got this new Bible here, so it's going to, not 2 Chronicles. 1 Chronicles 21, we're going to read. We're going to read verse 1. We're going to go all the way to 13. 1 Chronicles 21, verse 1 says, "Now Satan stood up against Israel and moved David to number Israel. So David said to Joab and to the leaders of the people, 'Go number Israel from Beersheba to Dan, and bring the number of them to me, and that I may know.' And Joab answered, 'May the Lord make his people 100 times more than they are. But my lord the king, are they not all my lord's servants? Why then does my lord require this thing? Why should he be a cause of guilt in Israel?' Nevertheless, the king's word prevailed against Joab. Therefore, Joab departed and went throughout all Israel and came to Jerusalem. Then Joab gave the sum of the number of the people to David. All Israel had 1,100,000 men who drew the sword, and Judah had 470,000 men who drew the sword. But he did not count Levi and Benjamin among them, for the king's word was abominable to Joab, and God was displeased with them. God was displeased with David because he obeyed what Satan told him to do. So, let's drop down here. Verse 10 says, "Go and tell David, saying thus, says the Eternal, I offer you three things. Choose one of them for yourself, that I may do it to you.' So Gad came to David, and he told him, 'Thus says the Eternal, choose for yourself either 3 years of famine or 3 months to be defeated by your foes with the sword of your enemies overtaking you, or else for 3 days the sword of the Eternal. The plague in the land with the angel of the Lord destroying throughout all the territory of Israel.' So David chose that because he knew God. He knew God better than any of this other. So Satan talked David into something that he wasn't supposed to do, didn't he? Let's turn to Job 1. Job 1. I better find it first. Job 1, we're going to read verse 6 through 8. Job 1, verse 6 through 8. "Now there was a day when the sons of God came to present themselves before the Lord. And Satan also came along with them. The Lord said to Satan, "From where do you come?" So Satan answered the Lord and said, "From going to and fro on the earth, and from walking back and forth on it." Then the Lord said to Satan, "Have you considered my servant Job, that there is none like him on this earth, a blameless and upright man, one who fears God and shuns evil?" You know the rest of the story about Job. All the things that Satan did to Job did not turn him away from God. He stayed right with him. Turn to Matthew 4, verse 1 through 4. Of course, you know that story too, probably. I know you do. Matthew 4, we're going to read verse 1 through 4. Matthew 4, that's where Jesus was led up by the Spirit into the wilderness to be tempted by the devil. And when he had fasted 40 days and 40 nights, after he was hungry, we'd be dead, wouldn't we? Verse 3, "Now when the tempter came to him, he said, 'If you are the Son of God, command that these stones become bread.'" What did Jesus say? "But he answered and said, 'It is written, man shall not live by bread alone, but by every word that proceeds from the mouth of God.'" Brethren, that's how we should live, by every word that comes from God. You know, Satan pretty much did whatever he wanted. Satan started again. You remember back with Adam and Eve, when the humans finally came onto the earth, Satan was right there, wasn't he? He was right there telling Eve, "Yeah, you can eat of that. God must have lied to her." That's what Satan said. Let's go ahead and turn to Zechariah 3. Zechariah 3, read verse 1. Another place for Satan. "Then he showed me, Joshua, the high priest, standing before the angel of the Lord." And there's Satan, standing right there again, at his right hand to oppose him. And the Lord said to Satan, "The Lord rebuke you, Satan. The Lord who has chosen Jerusalem rebuke you. Is this not a brand plucked from the fire?" So what does Satan really want? That's the question for today. What does Satan really want? Here Satan wanted part of what was going on. He wanted part of that. Of course, God didn't allow it. And you got to wonder sometimes about him. But let's turn to Luke 10. We'll have you all over this Bible before the day's done. Luke 10, and we're going to start in verse 1. Luke 10, verse 1, we're going to read verse 1 through 12. "After these things, the Eternal appointed 70 others also and sent them two by two before his face into every city and place where he himself was about to go. Then he said to them, 'The harvest truly is great, but the laborers are few. Therefore, pray the Lord of the harvest to send out laborers into his harvest.'" This kind of reminds me of the scripture where it says, "Many are called, but few are chosen." About the same thing. It says, "Go your way, behold, I send you out as lambs among wolves." They must have been in pretty bad territory. carry neither a money bag, a sack, nor sandals, and greet no one along the road. What's that tell you? That must be Satan's territory. But whatever house you enter, first say, peace to this house. And if a son of the peace is there, your peace will rest on it. If not, it will return to you. And remain in the same house, eating and drinking such thing as they give, for the labor is worthy of his hire, of his wages. Do not go from house to house. Do not proselyte. Whatever city you enter, and they receive you, eat such things as are set before you. Sometimes you got to wonder about that scripture. But if you're in a place where the people are like you, they're not going to serve you unclean food. They're going to serve you the food that you normally eat. Well, let's go ahead and turn over to verse 17. I'm going to read 17 through 20. Then the 70 returned with joy, saying, Lord, even the demons are subject to us in your name. And he said to them, I saw Satan fall like lightning from heaven. Behold, I give you the authority to trample on serpents and on scorpions and over all the power of the enemy, and nothing shall by any means hurt you. Nevertheless, do not rejoice in this, that the spirits are subject to you, but rather rejoice because your names are written in heaven. That's how you rejoice. I only got a half a glass of water. But as I look at this, is it half full or half empty? You know, that's been a question for years, hadn't it? Half full or half empty. Now, you know that Christ likens water sometimes to God's Holy Spirit. But what's the other half? Air? Or is it Satan's spirit, the other half? There's nothing there. Is it Satan's spirit, the other half? Well, you know, if I was to take more water and fill this glass to spill over full, what happens? Then you got a whole glass of God's Holy Spirit. There's no room for Satan, is there? There's no room for Satan's spirit if you fill that glass full of God's Holy Spirit. Brethren, that's like your mind. Your mind and your body. The more you study, the more God's Holy Spirit that you put into your mind and in your body, the less room there is for Satan. Do you ever think about that? The less room there is for Satan. If you fill that brain full of God's Holy Spirit, there's no room for Satan. Let's go ahead and turn to 2 Corinthians 11. 2 Corinthians 11. I'm going to read verse 14 and 15 there. Second Corinthians 11, verse 14. And no wonder, for Satan himself transforms himself into the angel of light. And verse 15. Therefore, it is no great thing if his ministers also transform themselves into ministers of righteousness, whose end will be according to their works. So these ministers that Satan sends on the scene, they're going to be charged with however their works is. Let's go ahead and turn back to 2 Thessalonians 2. 2 Thessalonians 2. I'm going to read verse 1 through 9 there. 2 Thessalonians 2, verse 1. Now, brethren, concerning the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ and our gathering together to him, we ask you not to be soon shaken. Don't be shaken in mind or trouble, either by spirit or by word or by letter, as if from us, as though the day of Christ had come. False ministers again. Let no one deceive you by any means, for that day will not come unless the falling away comes first, and the man of sin is revealed, the sons of perdition, who opposes and exalts himself above all that is called God, or that is worshipped, so that he sits as God in the temple of God, showing himself that he is God. Do you not remember that when I was still with you, I told you these things? Brethren, if you read and study and meditate and pray about it and fast about it, all these things that are here, God's telling us right now. God is telling us about it. For the mystery of lawlessness is already at work. Only he who now restrains will do so until he is taken out of the way, and Satan will be put away. And then the lawless one will be revealed, whom the Lord will consume with the breath of his mouth and destroy with the brightness of his coming. The coming of the lawless one is according to the working of Satan. Of course, we knew that, didn't we? The working of Satan. With all power, with all signs and lying wonders, and with all righteousness, deception among those who perish because they did not receive the love of the truth, that they might be saved. Let's turn over to Revelations 12. Revelations 12, we're going to read verse 9. 9 through 12. Revelations 12, verse 9 through 12. So the great dragon was cast out, that serpent of old, called the devil, or Satan, who deceived the whole world. He was cast to the earth, and his angels were cast out with him. Then I heard a loud voice saying in heaven, now salvation and strength and the kingdom of our God and the power of his Christ have come. For the accuser of our brethren who accused them before our God day and night has been cast down. And they overcame him by the blood of the Lamb and by the word of their testimony, and they did not love their lives to the death. Therefore, rejoice, O heavens, and you who dwell in them. Woe to the inhabitants of the earth and the sea, for the devil has come down to you, having great wrath, because he knows that he has a short time. Brethren, Satan knows he's got a short time today. You just look around what all is going on. Let's turn back to Revelations 2. Revelations 2, we're going to read verse 9 through 11. I know your works, tribulation and poverty, but you are rich. And I know the blasphemy of those who say they are Jews, but they are not, but are a synagogue of Satan, a church, in other words, of Satan. Do not fear any of those things which you are about to suffer. Indeed, the devil is about to throw some of you into prison. Brethren, we need to read that more and more. He's about to throw some of us into prison, that we will be tested and tried. And you will have tribulation 10 days. Be faithful unto death, and I will give you the crown of life. He who has an ear, let him hear what the Spirit says to the churches. He who overcomes shall not be hurt by that second death. Now I'm going back to 2 Thessalonians again. Second Thessalonians 2. I'm going to read verse 13 through 17. But we are bound to give thanks to God always for you, brethren, beloved, for the eternal, because God from the beginning chose you. Think about that, brethren. From the beginning, He chose you. He chose you for salvation through sanctification by the Spirit and a belief in the truth, to which He called you by our gospel for the obtaining of the glory of our Lord Jesus Christ. Therefore, brethren, stand fast and hold the tradition which you were taught, whether by word or by epistle. Now may our Lord Jesus Christ Himself and our God and Father, who has loved us and given us every lasting consolation and good hope by grace, comfort your hearts and establish you in every good word and every work. Brethren, you got to ask yourself, you know, someone that has everything he wants, almost, what does Satan really want now? What does he really want? I'm going to tell you one thing. When you go home this afternoon, if you got a full-length mirror, stand in front of it and look at it. You'll see what Satan really wants. He wants you. He wants you. He wants the church of God. He wants it all. God's people. He wants God's people. He wants to go over and pick out every church that represents God. He wants all of them. Brethren, we can't allow it. Don't allow it. Remember, if nothing else, remember the mirror. Remember the glass of water.